assembling together as his people on his day to participate in the ordinary means of grace, to hear his word read, to hear his word proclaimed, to pray, to fellowship with one another. And as we do these things in faith, and as he adds the blessing of his spirit to them, we are sanctified, made more and more like Jesus. And so we pray for his blessing this morning. Well, this morning I'd like us to consider the book of Jonah. Some would say that this book is all about the consequences of disobedience. You may have heard it said before that Jonah is the message that if you disobey God, you might be eaten by a fish. So don't disobey God. Don't be like Jonah. Make sure that you hear his word and do what he says or face the consequences. But in truth, this book of Jonah isn't about Jonah. It's about God. Jonah teaches us that God is gracious to save both stubborn, self-righteous prophets and wicked, murderous Ninevites. It teaches that God seeks and saves the lost, both Jews and Gentiles. That God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. That he accomplishes his good purpose through terribly sinful people. And Jonah reminds us that God has a missionary heart. That God has a heart for the nations. Even in the Old Testament, God was not merely interested in saving the Israelites. He pours out his grace on the nations. He loves and saves, rescues and spares all kinds of people. And we'll see this morning that Jonah is ultimately a book about the gospel. This is the gospel according to Jonah. It's about death and resurrection. It points us forward to the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the book of Jonah has four acts, and each act corresponds to a different chapter. Chapter 1 tells us how Jonah ran away from God, but God so graciously sent a fish to rescue him in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we learn of God's grace to the Ninevites and to the broken prophet. And finally, in chapter 4, we learn about how God never gave up on Jonah, even though Jonah started to run from God again. And so let's read together Jonah chapter 1, and we'll just start with verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our great Father and our God, we come before you today as people who are in need. Father, many of us have come to assemble together out of obedience to you because you require it, but our hearts are too cold. Our minds are too cluttered. We are wayward in so many ways, and yet we know that you are our hope. We know that we need you. God, I know that there are many here this morning who are burdened and weighed down by troubling circumstances, by difficult providences you brought into their lives, by fears and sorrows, pain, sicknesses, by the sins of others and by their own sins and their consequences. And so, Father, I pray for us today that you would help us to see ourselves more clearly in light of who you are. And that seeing you and seeing ourselves in light of your greatness and holiness, we will be drawn out to rest more in the grace of Jesus. That we would die and be reborn. That we might live and walk in your grace and become missionaries of your grace to this lost, dark, and dying world all around us. We ask you, Father, to do this for your great name's sake and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, chapter 1 is about how Jonah ran from God, but God lovingly pursued Jonah. We know a little bit about Jonah's background. We know that Jonah lived during a very dangerous time in the life of Israel. You remember the kingdom had been divided. There was the north and the south. And there was a great empire that had grown up to the north and also to the east of Israel called Assyria. And the capital of Assyria was Nineveh, a great city. And this great and mighty Assyrian nation was known for its wickedness. They had a policy of terror. When they would invade nations, they would slaughter peoples. Even though there was no need to do so, they would impale people and line the roads to their capital city with people on poles. They were known for their cruelty. And they did these things to terrify and weaken the resolve of their enemies. And so everyone hated the Assyrians. 2 Kings 14:25 tells us something about Jonah before the book of Jonah. So here's what Jonah was known for in the nation of Israel before the events of this book. Listen to 2 Kings 14:25. It says, "The king of Israel restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who is from Gath Hepher." And so Jonah was already a well-known prophet many years before God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. And this Hebrew word for prophet is seer. There were different kinds of prophets of the Lord. But this prophet, Jonah, was a kind of prophet who would see visions from the Lord. And Jonah saw a vision from the Lord that the northern border of Israel needed to be fortified and strengthened to protect them against the wicked Assyrians. And so Jonah was known in Israel as the anti-Assyrian prophet, because a king listened to the prophecy and fortified the northern border. He enjoyed the status of Israel's champion and defender. He was known as a prophet who had protected Israel against the wicked Assyrians. But now, here in the book of Jonah, God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach to those wicked Assyrians, to go to this massive capital city, and he didn't want to go. He didn't want to preach to those wicked people who deserved to die in their sins. And so the text tells us that Jonah turned away from the word of God. And that was Jonah's great sin. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and Jonah heard it and turned away from it. Maybe you can identify with that sin in your own life. Have you ever run across a teaching in God's word that you wish wasn't there? Or have you ever saw a command in Scripture that demands of you that you change and you run the other way? The Bible tells us to love our enemies, to be merciful to those who don't deserve it. The Bible tells us to die to ourselves. And that's what God told Jonah to do. And Jonah didn't want anything to do with it. And so Jonah was running hard from God in exactly the opposite direction. Nineveh was in the east. Tarshish was probably in Spain, exactly west of Nineveh. Verse 3 tells us that Jonah was running from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah was a prophet who knew the scriptures well, and so he knew there was no way literally to flee from God's presence. He knew what the scripture says, that if he were to ascend to the highest heavens, the Lord is there. If he were to make his bed in Sheol, God is there as well. Heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain God. So Jonah was not trying to run literally away from God's presence. Instead, he was running from the feeling of God's presence. He was running away from prayerful communion with God, from anything that would remind him of God. He didn't want any reminders of God around him. And people who turn away from God's word are always like this. They don't want to feel God's presence. They run away from God's people. They run away from the word of God. They run away from prayer. They run away to escape the feeling of God's penetrating gaze. Maybe you know what it's like to wish God would just leave you alone in your sins. You're running into disobedience. You don't want God near you. You don't want his people near you. You don't want anything related to God around you. And Jonah was running from God. And so he got into a boat bound for Tarshish, and he fell asleep. He was exhausted from his running. But very soon, Jonah found out that he could not escape God's presence because God made his presence known. What we're told is that God sent a great wind that buffeted the ship so that it almost broke it to pieces. And verse 5 tells us that the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his god. Now, these were pagan sailors, and so they were crying out to their own gods. Then they went down and they found Jonah, and they said, "Jonah, wake up, cry out to your god too." And then they found out that Jonah was a problem because Jonah told them. He said, "It's me. I'm running from God. You have to throw me overboard." Now, these sailors didn't want to do it if you read the text. They valued Jonah's life. Verse 13 says they rowed hard to try to get back to the land. They tried everything they knew before they finally threw Jonah overboard. And the sailors didn't do anything wrong here. They were doing what God's prophet told them to do. And so verse 15 says they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. Now look at verse 16 to see what the sailors did next. It says, the men, that is the sailors, feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. God saved these pagan sailors. These pagans, worshipers of false gods, now feared the Lord and they offered sacrifices to him. Do you see the irony here? Jonah, God's own prophet, was running from God's will, but the pagan sailors obeyed God's will. Jonah was trying not to do missions, but God did his own mission work. Jonah was trying to keep quiet about God and his name, but God made his name mightily known. Jonah was running from God, but God was running after Jonah. Martin Luther said, not only the ship, but the whole world becomes too small for Jonah. He finds no nook or corner in all of creation, not even in hell where he might crawl in. God was pursuing Jonah. God was going to have his good and gracious way with Jonah, with the sailors, and later we'll see also with the Ninevites. Let's look at the second act of the story. Verse 17 says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so here again, we see God's sovereign power. It says that God appointed the fish, and the fish obeyed. So God not only commands the wind and the waves, but he commands the fish. And it says it's a great fish, and this word great, gadol in Hebrew, keeps occurring over and over. It's one of the major motifs in Jonah. Jonah is sent to Nineveh, which is a great city, and God hurled a great wind upon the sea. Now God sends a great fish to swallow Jonah for 3 days. And the book of Jonah is highlighting the greatness of God. The greatness of God's power, the greatness of God's plan, and the greatness of God's grace. And so, like the rest of the Bible, Jonah is not about people. It's not about us. People are like the backdrop to God's story. People and their sin are the foil to God's grace and his goodness. God is great and people are not great. People are in need and God is sufficient. People are like paint and God is the painter. We exist for his pleasure and by his pleasure. The Bible is a book about God. One of the things people often misunderstand about Jonah is that this fish, they think that this fish is God's condemnation upon Jonah, but it's not. When he was thrown overboard, the wind and the waves tossing him about. Jonah was about to die, and God sent the fish as an act of mercy to swallow Jonah, to protect him in the belly of this fish. Now, the fish was God's loving discipline. It was miserable. And that's how God's grace comes to us sometimes, by making us miserable, by bringing his rod down upon us. Maybe you know what that's like. Has God ever brought hard providences into your life? You may have experienced sickness or the death of a loved one or the loss of your job. Maybe you've been hurt by the sins of other people, or you've been rejected, or you've suffered and labored under hard work, felt the pain of sickness or suffering. Maybe you've been hurt by your own sins. You've sinned in ways that's brought sorrow and suffering into your life and also into the lives of other people. And now you're in a dark and miserable place, just like Jonah. But if you belong to God, then you can know that all of God's bitter providences to you are for your good. And they are to show you something about God and to show you something about yourself. Look at how Jonah responded to God's bitter providence in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol,'" that means grave, "'out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me.'" Now, Jonah says something surprising here in verse 3. He says, "For you cast me into the deep." Up to this point in the story, we were thinking that the sailors cast him into the deep, because that's what it says in Jonah 1:15. They picked up Jonah and hurled him, or cast him, into the sea. But there's something very important for us to learn here. God is behind everything. The sailors cast Jonah into the sea, but really, Jonah rightly confessed that God did it. What does the Bible say? "Many are the plans of a man's heart, but the Lord directs his steps. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." God turns the heart of the king like a channel of water. God is sovereign over every molecule and every particle, and God uses hard providences to show us our need of him, to show us our own sin, and to lead us into repentance. And sometimes this hurts very badly, but it's grace. In verse 2, Jonah says that he's in the belly of Sheol, which is the grave. And so in a sense, we're supposed to see Jonah as dying inside this fish. He's having to die to himself. He's dying to his sinful pride and his stubbornness. It's dark and painful and miserable, and God is so graciously and lovingly grinding Jonah, crushing him into the dust. Look at verses 5 and 6 and all the imagery of death and the grave. "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." Well, have there ever been times in your life when you felt like you were living in death? Through a kind of death, painful circumstances around you, God makes you see yourself and deal with yourself in ways you haven't had to. He made you see him more clearly, and he lovingly humbled you and crushed you. Well, for believers, this kind of humiliation leads to repentance and life. That's what was happening to Jonah. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." False repentance is feeling sorry for the circumstances you're in. False repentance is grief for the pain and the misery that your sin has caused you. True repentance is grief that your sin has offended a holy God. It's sorrow that you have turned your face against a loving God who has saved you. It's grief that you sinned against such a good and gracious and holy and loving God. And we know here that Jonah truly repented because of what he says in the rest of the prayer. Look at the second part of verse 6. It says, "You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Now that's a prayer of repentance. It's a confession of salvation. Jonah knows he could not save himself, but God saves. And those last words of the prayer are so important. Salvation is of the Lord. God alone rescues. Men don't save themselves. We can't pull ourselves up out of the death. God is the one who saves us. Salvation is of the Lord. And so before the fish swallowed him, Jonah was running away from God. He was running away from communion with God. But now deep in the belly of the fish, Jonah is drawing near to God again. He's praying. He's running to God. All that's proof of life. And if we look at this text carefully, you might even see in your own Bibles there that the format of your Bible changes. That chapter 2 turns into a poem. Line upon line, there are stanzas there. And that's because it's poetry. And what Jonah's doing is he's praying a mixture of Psalm 18 and Psalm 42. And what is this? That God has been gracious to him, has salvaged Jonah. Jonah has believed because God has been gracious. And in faith, he is now not running from the presence of the Lord, but drawing near to the presence of the Lord through the word of God and prayer. And then in verse 10, it says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." And so Jonah was reborn and raised to life again. Now, if we go to the New Testament, we see that Jesus tells us that this is a picture of his own death and resurrection. Listen to Matthew 12, 38 to 40. It says, "Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth.'" So what Jesus is saying is that Jonah's time in the belly of the fish and his resurrection out of the belly of the fish was a type or a shadow, a metaphor of what was to come in Jesus. And the point is this. It was out of Christ's weakness and death that the power to save was born. That is not how this world thinks. The world thinks that strength is powerful and that might produces results. But Christ and his life proves that weakness and death are more powerful than strength. In John 12, 24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And the picture here is that in order for a seed to grow, it has to go into the earth and die, and then there's fruit. Well, that's what happened to Jonah. That's what happened to Jesus. And that's what has to happen to us in the same way. The power of life, of godliness, of evangelism, of missions, of faithful marriages, faithful parenting, faithful life in the church, and all of Christ's likeness, the power of that is our death to self and putting on life in Christ. A.W. Tozer said, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Now, Tozer got that idea from the Bible. Just think about all the men that God crushed before he used. God crushed Abraham with the barrenness of his wife for up to 25 years before granting him the promised seed. He crushed Moses when he sent him away into the land of Midian before calling him into service. He crushed Isaiah in the vision of the temple when Isaiah was laid low and he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips." And then the Lord sent an angel to touch his lips with a coal, a burning coal. He was crushed before he was called to prophesy to Israel. God first crushed Jesus in the wilderness before Jesus went into service on the Sermon on the Mount. He crushed Jesus on the cross before his resurrection to new life. He crushed Paul, striking Paul with blindness and a physical ailment before calling him into service. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 11 through 12, Paul described his ministry like this. "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our flesh." And then Paul says, "So death is at work in us, but life in you." God's power shows itself most greatly when it's obvious that we are nothing. God's grace pours through us when we see our need and others see our need. And that brings us to the third act of Jonah, chapter 3. Chapter 3 is all about global missions. Now that Jonah has been crushed, Jonah is being sent into ministry. And Jonah goes to this pagan city of Nineveh and begins to proclaim God's message. Look at Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called out for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them." Now imagine the scene. Nineveh is an enormous city. It's 3 days' walk across on foot. And Jonah goes in, and on the first day he begins crying out, "Repent. In 40 days the city will be overthrown." Actually, he doesn't tell them to repent. He only announces the message of judgment. And here's Jonah, fresh out of the belly of the fish, probably not dressed well. He's a hard Israelite, not culturally connected to the Ninevites. He has no point of contact with them, and all he's doing is declaring what God said to declare. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. We can imagine there's a lot of gravity and power in Jonah's voice. Probably something about his whole body declared the message. And probably no one doubted that Jonah really believed what he was saying. But still, there is no good reason for the Ninevites to believe it. I mean, who was this man? He's just one little man walking through this mighty city of Nineveh. They had no idea who Jonah was. Probably sounded crazy. His message was harsh and offensive. It was a message of judgment. There was nothing attractive or winsome about this man or his words. But verse 5 tells us, "And the people of Nineveh believed God." That is amazing. That shows the power of God to save. How could this possibly happen? Well, we're told already in chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "Salvation is of the Lord." Only God can save sinners. The only explanation as to how and why these Ninevites turned from their sin to God and trusted in God is that God conquered their hearts, that God opened their hearts and drew them to himself. He gave them new life and salvation, and they believed. And it wasn't only the people of Nineveh who believed, but it tells us the king of Nineveh, the king of Assyria himself, believed God and repented of his sins. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "The king says, 'But let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And then verse 10 says that God did turn from his anger. Well, what are we supposed to learn from this scene? It's that God pours out grace upon grace. God graciously took a hard-hearted prophet, humbled him into the dust, and then used this man as his instrument to proclaim his message. That's grace. That's the mercy of God. And then God graciously saved a whole wicked city. Terrible wickedness, hard-hearted paganism. And God entered into their hearts and changed them through his message. Chapter 3 is not about human beings. It's not about us. It's not about them. It's not about Jonah. It's not about Nineveh. It's about God's conquering grace. The message is that people are wicked, but God is good. Human beings are stubborn, but God lovingly breaks through human stubbornness. Chapter 3 shows us that God is a great missionary God who wants to save men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation for his own glory, to show off the greatness of his power and his mercy. And now we come to the fourth and final act of the story. Chapter 4 is about Jonah's self-righteous anger and God's persevering love. What we see in chapter 4 is that Jonah resists God's mercy to the Ninevites. Jonah doesn't want God to be merciful to them. He's angry in his heart, and yet God continues to pursue Jonah. What love and grace. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly that God showed mercy to the Ninevites. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, 'Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee for Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" So here Jonah is saying, "I knew who you were, Lord. I knew that you might pardon this people. And I didn't want to go to Nineveh because I don't want you to pardon them." And so we see what Jonah's problem was from the very beginning. His problem was with God's own character. Jonah had a problem with God. God was a merciful, saving God. Jonah wasn't merciful. God was loving. Jonah was not loving. God was willing to forgive his enemies. Jonah was not willing to forgive his enemies. God has a heart for the nations. Jonah has no heart for the nations. He's a proud, self-righteous, stubborn Israelite. Jonah never wanted to go because he was afraid that God might actually act like God. He wanted God to destroy the Ninevites. That's what they deserved. It's not hard to imagine what was going on inside of Jonah's head. The Ninevites were the sworn enemies of Israel. Israel was next on their list. They were wicked and godless, but Jonah had given his whole life to serving God. Jonah was a good Israelite. Jonah was known for prophecies against the wicked and godless Ninevites. Jonah was a champion of Israel, a defender of her borders. Jonah was the kind of man who performed his duties. He had solid orthodox theology. He knew the Bible backwards and forwards. He did all the right things. He was morally upright on the outside. No one would ever have accused Jonah of sinning externally. And so Jonah's thinking, how could God pardon these wicked Ninevites? They deserve to die. If anyone deserves God's blessing, if anyone deserves God's grace and God's mercy, it's Jonah, Jonah thinks. It's Israel, Jonah thinks. But not the pagan Ninevites. And so do you see what Jonah's problem was here? His problem was that he loved himself and his own goodness, but he didn't love the merciful character of God. He loved his own moral uprightness. He loved his own goodness. He loved his own knowledge. He loved his own position. He loved his own standing as a member of God's people in the Old Testament. He loved all of that. And he loved God on his terms, but he didn't love God's character. He didn't love God's mercy and grace. Jonah's identity was bound up in his own holiness, not God's grace. And that made Jonah merciless. It made Jonah judgmental and condemning of others who were not as good as he is. It gave Jonah a harsh and condescending tone and posture. And what was Jonah's problem? Jonah's problem was that he did not understand grace. Sinful pride ruled in Jonah's heart because Jonah had not come to terms with God's mercy. He hadn't come to see his own need of mercy. He thought he was upright and good, and those Ninevites ought to be destroyed. And people like that are not missionaries. People who have hearts like that are not interested in calling the lost world to faith in Jesus. They're stuck on themselves. They're introspective. They're focused inwardly instead of outwardly. But people who have experienced the grace of God, the great mercy and grace of God, and they know that they're sinners in desperate need of salvation, people like that want to share with others this great grace of God. I need grace. You need grace. Let me tell you about where grace is. It's in Jesus. But Jonah hadn't gotten this yet. Or rather, if we look carefully at Jonah, what we see is he got it in part. He didn't get it in whole. And so the picture that we have of Jonah here in this text is that Jonah was a mess on the inside, just like you are and just like I am. Jonah is a picture of reality. This is what true believers are like. We're messed up on the inside. His heart was mixed with faith and faithlessness, with love and hate, with mercy and judgmentalism. But Jonah really was a true child of God. And one of the reasons we know this is God kept on chasing him and disciplining him over and over again. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that God disciplines his sons. And that one of the ways we know we belong to him is he brings his rod of discipline upon us. God never let Jonah alone right up to the end of this book. And yet Jonah had this war raging within him, the flesh warring against the spirit. Paul puts it like this: the law of sin and death makes war against the law of God, both within the same heart. That's what we're like. And so that explains the end, the strange, almost puzzling end here of this book of Jonah, where Jonah throws an angry temper tantrum and a pity party for himself. But the end of the story, just like the rest of the book, is not about Jonah. The end of the story is about God and his grace. The last part of chapter 4 tells us that after Nineveh had repented, Jonah went out of the city of Nineveh, and we don't know, but probably at a vantage point where he could see the city. And it was hot, and so he built himself a booth or a tent, and he sat under it. And he sat there hoping against hope that maybe God would destroy that city after all. He was longing for God's judgment to fall upon it. Even though Jonah was hard and stubborn in his heart and unforgiving and merciless toward Nineveh, God first showed mercy to him. And he appointed a plant to grow up and to give Jonah some extra shade. That's amazing that God treated a stubborn, hard-hearted sinner like that. Graciously, tenderly, gently. Jonah was happy about it, but he was still stubborn in his heart. And so that night, God sent a worm to eat the plant. And then Jonah was furious. And he said, "God, kill me." And Jonah didn't repent of his anger. And this time, God disciplined Jonah again. This is the second time God disciplined Jonah. The first time was in the fish. Now he brings a scorching wind and hot sun beating down upon his head until it says that he became faint. But you should not look at that as judgment. That is not God's condemnation. That is God's gentle cajoling again, saying, come back, look at me. It's not about you, Jonah. It's about me. Set your eyes on me, not yourself. And this is how God works with his people. And if you belong to him, you've experienced this to some degree or another. His tender mercy and his tough love. He shields us and he disciplines us. He comforts us and he prods us. As we come to the end of the book of Jonah, we're kind of left hanging. We don't know what happened to him. It just ends with God speaking. And he says, I had mercy upon this city. And I had mercy upon them because there were innocents in their midst, probably little children. And he says, because there's cattle in the city. And so here we have a picture that God is merciful to his creation. And God has a right to be merciful to his creation like that. We don't know what happened to Jonah, though. It just ends. And so Jonah really invites us to write the conclusion with our own lives. How will you respond to this great and gracious God? What are you going to do with the God of Jonah? Will you admit your sin? Do you see your self-righteous pride? Your stubbornness? Your delusions of your own greatness and what you deserve? Do you see yourself? Are you willing to see yourself in light of who he is? And seeing yourself, will you receive his mercy? That requires faith and humility. That you're not enough, you need him. Will you believe your need of him? Will you trust his compassion toward you? Will you believe his love and his grace toward you? And will you love him and become like him? And then, will you become a merciful missionary of grace? That's the message of response here in the book of Jonah. We're to look at this God who is merciful and gracious to hard-hearted, stubborn sinners, both Israel and the nations. And then we're to respond with mercy too. Will you be a missionary of grace in your own home? Parents, will you be a missionary of grace to your children? Husbands and wives, will you be missionaries of grace one to another? Children, will you be missionaries of grace to your brothers and sisters and to your parents? Will you be a missionary of grace in this church? To love others as you have been loved, to die to yourself and your pride, and to speak words of grace to others, living like Christ in our midst. And will you go out into this world and be a missionary of grace in this community and among every tribe and tongue and nation? We have a missionary team returning now from Ecuador, but we dare not pat ourselves on the back and say, wow, we've done missions. We need to be faithful to do missions ourselves, to have hearts that are committed to the missionary task. Certainly not everyone can go, but we all must have hearts for God's mercy for the nations. Do you have a heart that others would know the grace that God has shown to you? We don't know for sure, but there's a lot of reason to hope that Jonah finally got it. And here's why. Because the book of Jonah was written by Jonah. After these events, and it makes Jonah out to look terrible, but God to look great and gracious. And that's the believing heart. We are wicked. We are in need. We are nothing. We are breaths and vapors. God is great. God is merciful. God is good. We need him. That's the heart of a believer. Let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank you for your self-disclosure that you have revealed yourself in the pages of this book. against the backdrop of sinful, wicked humanity. That you sent your Son to die in the place of wretches like us. And that you sent your Spirit to change us. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who gives grace upon grace upon grace. Help us to see you for who you are. And seeing you for who you are, help us to see us for who we are. And to respond to your mercy with faithful, humble, gracious, loving obedience to your commandments. We ask this for your glory. Amen.